Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1-14. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible word to you, His people. Give it your full attention as it is read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy word, our rule for faith and life, the ultimate standard for us as Your people. We pray now You add Your blessing to the reading and preaching of Your word, that, Father, it would not return to You void, but it would accomplish all of its purposes in the lives of Your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we began a series on the doctrines of grace, or the 5 points of Calvinism, by looking at the biblical view of the complete, total depravity of fallen man. Today, we turn our attention to the second petal of the tulip. As you know, tulip is an acronym standing for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So this morning, we turn our attention to unconditional election. To elect simply means to choose. In our own system of government, we elect our leaders. Every 4 years, we hold a national election to choose who our president will be. We also see the term used in the medical community. If a certain procedure or surgery is optional, it is referred to as an elective procedure. This means you can choose whether or not you want to have it done. It's up to you. It's not necessary. It's elective. In fact, as Americans, we are quite used to having our choice of things, aren't we? We are accustomed to being the ones in control of where we do business, where we eat, where we bank, where we go to the gym. The Bible gives us a different perspective on who is really in charge of our lives, our country, our planet. As we consider God's sovereignty, His unrivaled, powerful rule over all things, we see that God chooses many things for us. In fact, He elects, He chooses who will be His people. The doctrine of election is indisputable and seen clearly throughout Scripture. God chooses His people. He chose Adam in the garden to enter into a covenant of works with Him as the representative of mankind. He chose to save Noah and his family from the flood. He chose Abram out of all the men in the world and covenanted with him to make him into a great nation. He chose Isaac to be the son of promise. He chose Jacob from the womb to be the father of 12 sons who became 12 tribes. He chose Joseph to be sold into slavery so that he could become the viceroy of Egypt and save his family from the famine. He chose to save the Israelites, bringing them up out of Egypt by his mighty hand across the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai, where he entered into covenant with them, saying to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." He chose Moses to lead them. He chose to harden Pharaoh's heart. He chose 300 men for Gideon to take into battle to defeat his enemies. He chose Saul to be the first king over his people, and he chose a young shepherd boy, David, to sit on the throne after him. He chose who would serve as his prophets. He chose Mary and Joseph to raise our Lord Jesus. He chose wise men to come and greet him. He chose shepherds in the field and told them to come and see what had been done. He chose 12 men to be his disciples, the apostolic foundation of the New Testament church. He chose. We could go on, but I hope by now you get the point. We have seen that all men apart from Christ are dead in their sins and do not seek after God. They cannot save themselves. Therefore, they must be saved by God. And we'll see this morning that God chooses whom he will save. Interestingly enough, even during the heresy trial of James Arminius by the Synod of Dort, this point was not under dispute. You see, James Arminius believed in the doctrine of election, that God chooses whom he will save. However, he believed in a conditional election, that God's choice of who would be saved depends on something good in that particular individual, conditioned upon an action of that individual. Some of you may have heard it put this way, that God in eternity past looked down through the corridors of time and foresaw which sinners would choose him and who would persevere to the end. And based on those future actions, he chooses them to be his people. It's a very popular understanding of election today. This belief places God in the role of spectator, watching his people and waiting to see what they will do. The picture of God sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, saying, "Choose me, choose me." And then making his choices based upon their actions. It makes God's will dependent upon man's works. In some sense, this view also makes God a cheater. It's easy to bet on a horse race to choose the winning horse if you are able to see the end of the race already. So God sees the race from the beginning to end and then places all of the correct bets, it is told. Our fathers in the faith rightly rejected this view as contrary to God's word, the way he reveals himself to us in Scripture. This understanding of God is blasphemous heresy. First of all, given the truth of man's depravity, it is clear that no man who is dead in his sin would choose God. The Scriptures say plainly that fallen man is hostile to the things of God, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit, and he does not seek after God. Those are all Scripture passages we looked at last week. To say then that such a man would then choose out of a depraved fallen nature and will to turn from his own sin to raise himself spiritually is absolute lunacy. The Scripture tells us why we love God. 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. A doctrine of election that makes God's love for us conditional on our own love for him turns this verse upside down, saying that he loves us because he saw that we would love him one day. And ultimately, this makes us the author of our own salvation. Contrary, we see in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If God had not set his love upon us in eternity past for His own purposes and given us a new heart, we would all be lost. To postulate a world in which God does not truly ordain whatever comes to pass is to create a fantasy land. However, some will object, saying, but it is God's foreknowledge that leads to what He chooses will happen. After all, Paul says in Romans 8:29 following, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It clearly says that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. So foreknowledge is prior to predestination. Well, this must mean that God only chooses those whom He knows will choose Him. That's how the argument goes. This is ridiculous. Think about it this way. If you are going to make something, what do you begin with? You begin with a plan. You think about what your purpose is for your project. You design it, and then you gather the materials, and you make them into whatever piece you designed them to be, according to your plan, to work according to your purposes for it. A carpenter does it, a contractor does it, a plumber does it, an electrician does it. You know it in advance because you make your own decree, a decision to do it, and then you make it so. God's decrees do not and cannot rely on anything outside of God Himself. That is why His purpose for all things is to glorify Himself. His decree takes place prior to His work of creation. And so how could His decree then depend on something that had not yet even been made? If God relied on future good works for salvation, that would mean we are not saved by grace. But Paul says in Romans 11, verses 5 and following, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. When we see God's work of predestination and foreordination, it is not a passive work of simply seeing what will happen on its own apart from His will sometime in the future. Rather, it is decreeing what will come to pass. And the word predestined, you see the same concept that we use in words like destiny and destination. I'm sure you're all familiar with the abstract concept of destiny as it appears in many movies and books and songs. It's my destiny. He was my destiny. She was my destiny. It is the concept that some higher power up there, or maybe the universe itself, has a plan and purpose for me and for my life. However, the Bible's teaching on predestination is that it is God's choosing. It is His deciding, decreeing before time whom He will save from their sins and whom He will leave in their sins to suffer eternally. The Bible says God predestined His people. It says it over and over and over again. Ephesians 1, we read earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He chose you. He elected you even before He made the world. When He decreed what would come to pass, He foreknew you. And to be foreknown by God is to have your existence decided and made sure. It is to know that the Almighty Creator planned, to create you for His own divine purposes. And as a Christian, you know that He has a good and glorious plan for you, having blessed you in the spiritual realms with every blessing in Christ. Paul continues in Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Here we have a great summary of God's plan and purpose. He predestined you according to His will for you to hope in Christ that He would be glorified. Listen to Peter and John's prayer in Acts 4, 26 through 28. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Lord has a plan for His people. And He also has a plan for unbelievers. He predestined for Herod, Pontius Pilate, unbelieving Jews and Gentiles to come against Jesus to fulfill His plan for His only Son to suffer and die in your place. Just as Christ submitted to that plan in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thy will be done. As the Father chose life for you, He chose death for His Son. Before time, the Father and the Son made a covenant to redeem God's chosen people from sin and death. This is often referred to as the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of redemption, whereby God's people are saved through the outworking of the covenant of grace. You should take great comfort in knowing that God's salvation does not rely on your good works. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 9 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purposes and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It says, praise God that it's not because of our works, but it's because of grace. It's because of the holy purposes of God. It's not about us. It's about Him. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And Paul says in Romans 9, verses 9 through following, he says, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Then he uses the potter and clay analogy. God is the creator. He creates all things with a purpose. He creates some people to be children of His grace and others to be vessels prepared for destruction. He made both Moses and Pharaoh. He made both Jacob and Esau. And yet He loved one and not the other. While they were still in the womb, that's the point. He says specifically that they had not yet been born and had done nothing, either good or bad. It has nothing to do with them, with their works, but with God's purpose of election, with His sovereign and holy will for His creatures. Hear what Luke has to say to you regarding the spread of the gospel like wildfire after Pentecost. Acts 13:47 and following. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. He says all of those God had appointed to eternal life believed. They were given the gift of faith because God had ordained that His grace would overwhelm them as His Spirit gave them a new heart and a new will so that they would repent of their sins and believe the gospel. He proclaimed that the word of the Lord would be preached to them, and His Spirit works according to His word, bringing dead men to new life in Christ. When this occurs, when God saves someone, He adopts them into His family. Some of you have experience with adoption, either adopting children, choosing them to set your love upon them and make them your own, to make them part of your family. Or maybe you yourself were adopted, chosen to be made part of a family. You can appreciate how wonderful and special it is to know that you were chosen, that someone made the decision to love you and care for you. The Bible says that you were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, set His love upon you and chose you to be part of His family. He chose to send His Son to save you from your sin, to pay the price in order for Him to make you His own. Jesus lived for you and died for you to make you right with the Father so that you can be called sons of God. In Christ, you are declared to be righteous and holy by your Heavenly Father and sealed with His Holy Spirit, who applies to you the benefits of the finished work of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 4:4 and following, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If God had judged you based on your works, you would still be separated from God and without hope. But because He chooses you unconditionally, He loves you unconditionally. Just as you cannot earn your salvation, you cannot earn God's love. He gives it to you freely and calls you to live as His sons, citizens of the kingdom of God. You do not obey Him to earn His love. Rather, you serve Him and seek His honor in all things because you love Him. We love because He first loved us. Now, if you do not know God in this way, if you have not experienced His grace and joy in your life, you are called by the gospel to repent and believe, to turn away from your sins and to serve the living God. That is the free offer of the gospel, calling all men to repentance. To God's beloved people, I say to you, when you struggle, when you become despondent, depressed, when you begin to lose hope, when you despair at your situation, find hope, find joy, peace, and confidence in the wonderful truth that you are chosen by God. No matter how anyone else feels about you in this world or how you think they feel, God loves you deeply and truly, without reserve. Knowing all your faults, He delights in you. Consider the love of Jesus to descend and add to Himself a human nature in order to live in your place and to give His life as a ransom for your sins. No matter what you are going through, no matter how bad things may get and how helpless you may feel. You must not allow yourself to despair, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. In this wonderful climax of the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says to you, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God chose you. He set His love upon you. And nothing in this world can ever change that. He says to you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Worship Him, praise Him, give Him the honor and glory in all things. Seek to fulfill God's purpose for you, which is to glorify and enjoy Him forever. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it is a great and wonderful mystery to us how You decree Your plan for all Your creatures and their actions even before You created. And yet You bring that about in a very real way in our lives, touching us, transforming us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving us new heart, new will, a desire to worship You, to delight in the things You delight in, to take pleasure in serving You. Father, what a privilege it is for us to know that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son to put Him to death so that You could make each of us Your son and Your daughter in Him. Father, help us to be a people that lives each day of our lives with hearts filled with thankfulness, seeking to serve You in all things, to love because You first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.